Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. The title of my message today is called The Spirituality of Money. I talked about it a little bit last week, but I'm going to continue that thought through. The Spirituality of Money. Romans 8, 32. In fact, let's just read 31 and 32. You guys ready? Let's read. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? But he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the blessing to dedicate our kids, the time of worship, the time of worship through giving. We thank you for Max and his testimony, God. And now we come humbly to your word, Lord, and we ask you to teach us through it. Lord, we ask, God, right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. God, help me not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Father. We love you in this place. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remember, our attitudes about money are extremely spiritual. In the Bible, there are over 500 verses dealing with the issue of prayer. There are actually nearly 500 verses concerning the issue of faith. Did you know that there are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible on the subject of money and possessions? Money is very spiritual. When you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, money is very spiritual. So now, is that Old Testament? I mean, what are you talking about? Well, let me throw this one at you. Out of 38 parables that Jesus Christ gives, 16 deal with the issue of money or talk about the issue of money. Clearly, from the biblical point of view, we need to understand money and how we should handle it. Let me read you this quote. How you handle money, and this is every single one of us, how you handle your money reveals volumes about your priorities, your loyalties, and your affections. Okay? How you handle money reveals more about you than almost anything else. But it reveals about your priorities, your loyalties, and your affections. You know, talk is cheap. Sometimes singing is very cheap. And so you got to make sure that when we talk about the Christian life and being a disciple of Christ and all these things, that we don't divorce this idea of money, you know, and possessions and welfare and these kind of things into the Christian life. It is so much a part of it. But yet, so many times, we're so afraid to speak on it. How you handle money reveals volumes about your priorities, your loyalties, and your affections. Now, you got to understand, God wants to give you all things. That's always God's heart. He is the most incredible giver of all time. We read Romans 8:32, and he just simply says, he did not even spare his son for you. And so when you think in that context, he says, will he not give you all things? I mean, he didn't even spare his own son. That's how much he loves us. James 1:17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. He says here, James says, all that we receive, every good thing comes from the Father of light. 2 Peter 1:3. Peter says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He's saying that God has already given us everything that pertains to life, that pertains to godliness. Remember, you can never, ever outgive God. I picked up this book this week, and I'll be honest. When I'm preaching on a topic or something, my general, because I'm a prideful person, my general thing to do is come up with my own stuff. That's what I want to do. I want to come up with my own principles and whatnot. And so I know I'm teaching on giving. And so I was very reluctant to go pick up a book on giving because I wanted my own revelation. You know what I mean? That's just my pride. And so I humbled myself. And there was a book that's been sitting in my office. And I had to go to this meeting. And so I had a long trip to get there. So I picked up the book and I just started reading it in the tram as I was going to this place. And man, it was really good. You know, in fact, I actually want to do the whole message on tithing over again because this guy's material is like 100 times better than my material. But I'm not going to go back to that. But he shares his story, and his name is Robert Morris, and he wrote a book called A Blessed Life. Some of you guys may have read this book. And he shares in the introduction of how he came to this conclusion of this blessed life and whatnot. And he shares that it all started, this is the first chapter, it all started when he went to the gas station, and he was a traveling evangelist, and he went to go get gas at the gas station, and as he filled up, because it was back in the days, because you actually fill up first, and then you pay later, which is different than now. And so what happens, he filled up the car, and then he was about to pay, and the gas station attendant says, no, you don't have to pay for it. And he's like, why not? And this attendant, she basically said, and this is her words, the Lord told me that you are an evangelist, and that the Lord told me also to pay for your tank of gas. And so he's like, wow, this is crazy. He said, okay, thank you. And he moved on, and as he was driving away, God began to speak to him, and basically the Lord spoke to him and said that God was going to use him to bring a revelation to the church about giving and generosity. And so ends up happening over the next period of, I think it was 6 months or so, he had this recurring thing. Someone would come over and would give him a car, and then he would give it away, and he'd get another car, and then he'd give that away. And in this six-month period, he received and gave away 9 cars. That's crazy. You know, I mean, I've been living a long time. I've received a car in my life as well. And I gave one, but 9. You know, and trust me, when I received one, I was happy. When I gave one away, I wasn't that happy. Just being honest, you know. He received and gave away 9 cars in this short amount of time. Also, in this short amount of time, what ended up happening is the Lord began to really challenge him on giving. And one day, after God doing all these miracles in his life, the Lord said, basically, he had 2 cars, he had a house, and a savings account. And God came to him and said, I want you to give your 2 cars away, I want you to give your house away, and I want to give away all the money that's in your savings account. And he's like, oh. But he had been walking with the Lord in this for a period of time, and God just kept working through him. And so in his story, he basically says, okay. He gave the 2 cars away. God showed him who to give it to, gave the 2 cars away. God showed him who to give his savings to. He emptied out his savings account, gave all of his money away. And then his house, he was trying to figure out what to do with the house, and he felt God was going to lead him. But in his heart, he had given away the house as well. And so he's sitting in his home, and he's having this dialogue with God, and he's thinking, because he knows this, you can never outgive God. And he says, God, I outgave you. And he's kind of sitting on his couch, kind of like happy. I did it. God, I outgave you this time. And so, you know, I mean, he literally gave everything that he had away. And so right then, as he's thinking about this, he gets a phone call. I mean, can you imagine? He's sitting on the couch and he's really happy. God, I finally outgave you. I know that we can never outgive you, but I finally did. I finally outgave you. He gets his phone call, and this gentleman calls him up and basically says, you know, Pastor Robert, for some reason, God's told me to call you, and I want to take care of your transportation needs. And so, but he's thinking, okay, cool. God, I still outgave you. I gave 2 cars. I'm going to get 1 car, but I still outgave you. And he's got this thought going on. And then this person continues on the other phone, and he continues on the conversation. He says, what the Lord spoke to me is, I actually want to get you an airplane. And he says, in fact, yesterday I bought the plane, and it's sitting at the airport, and in fact, I'm going to pay for the rental of the hangar. I'm going to pay for all the maintenance and all the fuel. I actually hired a pilot, and he is yours for free. And so I took care of everything. If you want to go anywhere, the plane is yours. It's sitting there at the airport. You can use it anytime you want. All paid for. And then he heard in his spirit, God says, gotcha. Right? Listen. You can never outgive God. It's this incredible principle that is laid out, and this is the thing, church. When we take God's principles of life and living, when we take God's directive and His orders, and we simply, all we do is we just align ourselves with that. We don't have to go crazy and change everything, but here's God's order of life. This is how God works. This is how God moves. The Bible talks about the ways of God. And when we find out how God works, and all we do is we simply align ourselves with how God does things, you be ready for bounty to begin to flow in your life. So he gives us instructions about relationships, and when we operate out of that, blessings overflow. He talks to us about issues like forgiveness and all these things, about our attitudes of our heart. And when we align ourselves to what God is saying through these things, things begin to happen supernaturally over our lives. When we begin to, God begins to talk about money in these things, and when we just simply align ourselves with what God's saying about these matters, blessings begin to flow. It's really an amazing thing begins to happen. Right? And so you can never outgive God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God is always, always giving us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, wherefore by grace we are saved. The word grace there in the Greek charis, actually the word literally means gift or favor. And so Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the greatest giver of all. He's given us all things already. Again, Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but deliver him up for us all. How will we not also with him freely give us all things? All things. God wants to entrust riches to you. He wants to be a blessing over his children. When I was in seminary, and I studied primarily missiology, I was in the School of World Mission, and when I was in school, one of my professors began to share on this missiological phenomenon that occurs. You may have heard it before. It's called redemptive lift. What redemptive lift means is that when the people of God, when God begins to go through a certain area or a certain people, and he redeems the people, what happens is in the redemption, God lifts them up. And so, and we're talking about, financially, we're talking about in terms of influence, all kinds of amazing things happen when God brings redemption to a people group, to an individual, to a tribe, to a country. In the redemption, he lifts them up out of poverty, out of different situations, and he raises them. It's what we call redemptive lift. And if you've looked throughout mission history and you look throughout cultures, you see that when people get saved, when they get redeemed, they also, their well-being also grows out of it. This is redemptive lift. And so you'll see these very simple kind of illustrations. Like you go to places like Africa, and you'll have two farms right next to each other. One belongs to a witch doctor, one belongs to a Christian. And invariably, you'll see the Christian's farms flourish. I mean, just green and beautiful and lovely and luscious and all these things. And yet the witch doctor's field just remains normal. This is redemptive lift. If you've ever seen George Otis's, he's got a video series called Transformation. And you got to see this series. And a lot of it is talking about redemptive lift. It's whole villages in Guatemala and whatnot that Christ has come into the city. They've welcomed him into the city. And in the welcoming, God has redeemed them and lifted them up out of poverty. I mean, you'll see like cucumbers the size of your arms. It's just crazy kind of supernatural farming phenomenon that occur when God grabs a hold of a people, when God redeems them, and he lifts them to a higher place. That's redemptive lift. This is what God is after, right? He is Lord, and he wants to be Lord of all these things, because when we give to God, we enact the economics of God over that thing or whatever what was given to him. If we hold to ourselves, then the principles of God or the favor of God is not given to him. So you give it to him and he works. You keep it to yourself and it doesn't work. I mean, it's quite as simple as that. And so you have to remember, he wants to entrust riches to you. We read this last week, Luke 16:10-11. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, I want to entrust true riches to you. So be faithful in little things. In little things. Not big stuff, you know, and that happens, but in just little things. Here's actually one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. You know what the writer of Chronicles is saying? He's saying that even right now, think about this for a moment, even right now, God is scanning this room. As I speak, God is scanning this room and he's looking for people that he can trust. Because if he can trust somebody, he wants to strongly support what they're doing. That's what this verse is saying. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that he can strongly support those hearts that are completely his. And so I'm telling you, no joke, even as I'm speaking right now, God's eyes are looking throughout this room, throughout this earth, and he's saying, I just want to find someone that I can trust. Because if I can trust them, I'm going to give them everything. Everything. Right? It's quite a simple principle for us. 1 Samuel 2:30. Samuel says, the Lord speaks, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. He's looking for trustworthy stewards. Trustworthy stewards. Now, let me go back to the tithe and just bring some revelation to us. Remember, we're talking about the first ten. It's important that it's the first. It all goes back, Old Testament, it goes back to the beginning of time. And this is why. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verse 2. Look what he says. He says, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast. God says, it belongs to me. God declares that the firstborn is his. He declares this 16 times through the scriptures. In Exodus 12, or 13, go down to 12 and 13, this is what he says. That you should devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord, but every offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of man among your sons shall be redeemed. According to the Old Testament law, the firstborn, listen very carefully, was either to be sacrificed or to be redeemed. Okay, say that right now. The firstborn is meant to be sacrificed or redeemed. Go ahead, sacrificed or redeemed. So the Old Testament law, what he's saying here, God is saying that every time one of your livestock animals delivers its firstborn, you are to sacrifice it. Or if the animal is designated unclean, you are to redeem it with a clean, spotless lamb. Again, clean firstborn is sacrificed. Unclean firstborn is redeemed. Now, John the Baptist, he says this very prophetic statement when he's baptizing Jesus. John 1:29, remember what he says? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was a powerful prophetic statement. Jesus was God's firstborn. Jesus was clean. He was spotless in every way. We were sinners born unclean. Jesus was sacrificed to redeem us. He was literally the first fruit offering. Jesus was also given in faith. This is how we should give, in faith. Remember Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, this is in proportion to our giving. I want to connect these two events together. When God says the firstborn, this is the principle of the tithe. The firstborn, God says, it belongs to me. It's his. It doesn't belong to us. And so that's why in Malachi, when we're not tithing, God says, you're robbing me. Because it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to him. And so the firstborn, this is a principle going way back in the beginning. The firstborn belongs to God. The firstborn livestock is either sacrificed or it's redeemed. Jesus is the firstborn, and he is sacrificed on behalf of our uncleanliness. You see how this tithe or this first, it really is woven through, you know, all over the scriptures in this way. There's a powerful principle that's at work here. God gave his tithe, which was Jesus, the first fruits, the firstborn, in faith, even before we believed. In the same way, in offering, this is why it's not 10, it's the first 10. In the offering, we give God our first in faith. In faith. God gave Jesus first in faith. So it's not about, let me give you a really real world example. It's not about you get your paycheck, you go through, here's my bills, here's this, here's that. Well, I got this left over now, and so God, I can give this to you, and it just happens to be 10% or a little over. That's not the tithe. It's the first tenth, because the first tenth is about faith. See, it's supposed to be given in faith. It's the first. You don't know how, you don't know if the 90 is going to take care of everything else, but it's always given in faith. That's where the power works. It's a faith statement. It has everything to do with our lives, with our spiritual lives, because it's an issue of faith. That's how he does this, right? This is why tithing is so important for us. It says, God, I recognize you as first in my life, and I'm trusting you to take care of the rest. It's not waiting to the end. You remember, heard this phrase? Satan dines on our leftovers. I thought it was one of the, Sean Smith said that ages ago. Satan dines on our leftovers. We give him leftovers of this, we give him leftovers of that, and he eats that stuff up in our lives. The first redeems the rest. It's the offer of faith. It's the first, God, I give to you. It's the first actually takes care of the rest. It's the redemption, the first fruits. Exodus 23, I want you to turn there, verse 19. Kind of touching off what we talked about last week. This is what it's talking about. Exodus 23:19. God says to the Israelites, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil in the house of the Lord your God. Okay, so let's break this down. Again, God says the best and the first into his house. So the first, that's the expression of our faith. You guys got that right? He says, bring the first fruits. So the first is the expression of our faith. And then he says, bring the best, the choice. The best is an expression of our hearts. So I'll do it again. The first is the expression of our faith. The choice, the best, when we give God the best, not our leftovers, we give God the best, that's the expression of our hearts. And the house of God, it goes to the church. It goes into his house. Mission agencies, parachurch ministries, yes, bless, give to them. But the tithe goes to his house. Offerings, everything else, you know, all the other things, but the tithe goes to his house. It goes to the church, right? And so let me add this. Now, this first principle that we talk about, the first, because I know we're talking about finances, is not just dealing with your money. It's not just talking about your money. It's, now listen very carefully, people. The first also deals with the first of your day. The first of your day. It deals with your time as well. You know, and man, see, God spoke to us years ago about this. So we started early morning prayer. You know, that we come and give God the first of the day before the Lord. You know, I'm just going to pause for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. You know, that, you know, and I'll be really honest going forward. We had this meeting last week with the staff, and we're talking through this issue. Because this year is the year of prayer, and we're asking God to teach us to pray. But you know, I don't know if we're really praying that much more than we did before. I don't know. You know, all I can see is, and this is not the best parameter, the best, you know, observation, is I can just see through attendance. And our morning prayer hasn't grown at all compared to, and this is the year of prayer. But yet for some reason, the people of God are not stirred to pray. Again, I don't know. I can't quantify this, you know, in any way or qualify it either. But I think it's a very easy thing just to look at attendance. Again, that may not be the best way to do this. But I want you to ask yourself right now, in this room right now, as we're asking God to teach us to pray, are you praying more effectively this year? Are you really going deeper and asking God to really form you in this? Because we believe that what happens here in 2012 is going to affect the next 10 years. And if we don't lay that deep, deep foundation of intercession and prayer, man, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 years. Amen? You guys understand what I'm saying? I'm not here trying to scold you, you know, about coming to morning prayer, because obviously you could pray at home, and I know some of you guys do that and whatnot, but if you're praying at home, you might as well come and pray together as a body. That's a real simple thing, right? And sacrifice a little bit. And, you know, my thing is, like, I don't expect people to come every day. You know, the staff, they have to come every day. You know, and in fact, if they don't come, you know, they pay, actually. We have a system at work here. And it helps pay for fruit in the office. You know, and also it deals with tardiness and these kind of things. And so, but for you, come once, twice a week. I mean, really, I think as a member of the body of Christ, I think it's the least that you can do. I don't think I'm being too heavy-handed. I really think it's the least that you can do. It's a very simple thing to come together and pray as a body. So the tithe is not just talking about money. It's talking about the way we live our lives. It's talking about our time. It's talking about our talents. It's all these things that we give to the Lord. It's the first. The first represents faith. The best represents the heart. The house of God is the church. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil in the house of the Lord your God. So let me just throw a couple added principles of giving. All right, four simple principles. Number one, we're going to go through this quickly. Give joyfully, reap abundantly. Number one, give joyfully, reap abundantly. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one of you do just as purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give joyfully, reap abundantly. Some of you guys know my intercessor, Juanita, and you know she prays for you guys every day for hours on end. And Juanita, when I went to her church, she went to kind of an older church out in Irvine. And so there was a special speaker one Wednesday night. So I went to the church service, and she asked me to come. This prophetic guy was speaking. And so I came to the church service, and I was shocked. They had a time of offering. And, you know, I've been in a lot of churches where we have offering times, and it's usually semi-gloomy. People are like, oh, man, I got to give again. But this time, when they had, the pastor came up and says, it's time for offering, and I couldn't believe it. People literally were standing up, cheering and clapping and woo, 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 woo. I mean, crazy. And I was sitting there going, what is going on? Is this like a cult? You know, I mean, is this some kind of strange group of Christians? I've never seen this, but they when they said it's time to give to the Lord, I'm serious, the whole church started, except for me, I was the only one sitting down, the whole church got up, started dancing. There were actually a couple of old guys that were doing kind of the Holy Spirit shuffle, you know, they were doing this. Oh, it was so crazy. And I was like, what is going on? Because they really remembered this verse. They realized, man, that you give joyfully, you reap abundantly. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. You know, this church, man, they recognized, they understood that they were living in a divine opportunity. God was giving them an opportunity to give cheerfully, to give with joy. You know, I told you last week, I first gave this message in 2005, you know, or these, not this particular one, but these series of messages. You know, over the course of the next couple months or so, you know, at Solomon's Porch, at our church, people started clapping during offering. Really, it really happened. You know, it only lasted about a month or so. But it was still pretty good, right? You know, for us very cool, calm, collected, mature, you know, business people, bankers, and all these things. Yeah, they actually got excited to give to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we should do this every week, you know, but there should be a joy in our hearts. I mean, that part we should do every week. I'm not saying that you need to clap and holler and scream up and down. If you do, that might be pretty cool too. Yeah, but you guys understand what I'm saying. But definitely in our hearts that we get excited to give to the Lord. You know, let me spin it this way. Do you guys get excited when you receive a present? Yeah? I mean, most of us, we get pretty excited. You should see my kids. When they, because, you know, we have people over at our house all the time, and you know, we had this one family come over this week, and if you come over to our house, please, you don't have to do this. But they came over, and they brought each of the kids a gift, you know, before our dinner. And man, you should have seen our kids. They were like, oh, this is for me? Wow! You know, and, I mean, they were going crazy. People love receiving gifts. Now, it's interesting is because we have received so much already from God, you know, and from people around us and all these things. Can you imagine how happy we should give or we should be when we give? Knowing that when we give, that we'll also receive so that we can give and that we can receive. And, you know, this thing goes on and on and on. But yet we're not joyful givers for some reason, right? Give joyfully, reap abundantly, reap abundantly. Also notice in the giving, you know, the Lord is not so interested in the amount. It's the amount of it is not a big thing. I mean, I'm sure that if we're able to give a huge sum of money, I mean, some of us might be quite happy. Some of us, I admit, might be quite sad. But regardless of the case, God is not really interested in the amount. He is interested in proportion. That is quite clear in the scriptures. In Luke 21, verse 3 says, and he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. It was about proportion, right? This lady, she gave joyfully. And I guarantee she reaped abundantly. So number one, give joyfully, reap abundantly. Number two, give at all times. Give at all times. In Genesis chapter 26, Isaac was in the land of Gerar, and it was in a famine. It was they were having a famine. That famine was in Abraham's time, but there's a huge famine going on in his time, and Isaac, he still sowed in the midst of the famine. In verse 26, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it quickly. Verse 12, it says, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. I'll tell you, in the scriptures, Isaac, he became so wealthy. He prospered so much. And this was in comparison to everyone else living in that land. They didn't prosper. Only Isaac, how do we know? Abimelech, later on in the chapter, actually tells Isaac, you need to leave from here. Because he says, you have become too powerful for us. And so what's happening is, in the time of famine, in the time when there's nothing going on, Isaac still gave. He still sowed. You know, and he decided to look to God and not his circumstances, and he gave out of the deficit, not out of, right, out of his need, not out of the overflow. And God blessed him hundredfold. Can you imagine what that's like? Everyone else in that time, they kept to themselves. They did not sow. They did not sow. And they just live life. Isaac sowed in the time of a famine, and God blessed him. Can you imagine? He became so wealthy. He became so wealthy. And the other people around him didn't. And they said, you need to leave this place because you are so much stronger. You are so much powerful than we are. And that's the story of Isaac's sojourn. He went on to another place. And so he sowed. He gave when it was inconvenient to give. Don't you hate it when God asks us to do that? Right? You know, when everything is going well, yeah, it's quite easy to give, or it's easier. But when it's not going well, and then God asks us to give, we sow out of our need, not out of excess. And let me tell you, there's a principle there. When you begin to do that, even in a famine, you see God's multiplication begin to work in your lives. Now listen, I'm not word of faith. I don't subscribe to prosperity theology. That's not who I am. That's not what this church is about. You know, but there's something to be said at this whole idea of giving at all times. Right? I mean, his multiplication goes at work. Just look at the scriptures. He reaped 100-fold because it was in the midst of a famine. Can you imagine how precious it is? It's the woman that brings her two little copper mites. She didn't give out of her abundance. She gave out of her need. And let me just be very, very honest. You know, there's a lot of times in my life where I've been so inspired. I'm really so inspired to give and be generous. It's because I get to hear people's stories about what's going on in their lives and what's happening in their life. And they give out of, and really sometimes out of a real deep brokenness. And God just begins to move. And we are just so compelled to give and offer in that way. You know, I'll share this quick story. I was in Australia a couple of weeks ago, and the church took a love offering from me, and I took it. But when the pastor went up, it was quite a surprise. When the pastor went up and he said that we're going to take a love offering for Pastor Sam, I knew right then that it wasn't for me. And I just knew it. It was just something in my spirit, and I just said, oh, I need to give this to this person. And so we did do that. But what was happening is, and I have no reason why I need to give to this person. I don't know any of his story. I don't know what's going on. But then I started talking to somebody who actually knew him, you know, in this family. And this person began to relate to me how they have, through the course of their life, been incredibly generous givers, especially in times of famine. One particular story that this person shared with me was that, you know, they only had a few bucks, and, you know, it was them, wife, kid, only a few bucks to last through, you know, I don't want to mess up this story. It was actually Monaco. Is that right? How long was it? 2 weeks or so? Right? They only had a little bit of money to last for 2 weeks, and they went and met a homeless man. Is that right? So they met a homeless man, and the Lord said, give everything you have. They've got a baby. I mean, it's like crazy, you know? And all these needs, but they obeyed. They gave in the midst of the famine. You know, and so then afterwards, after I heard the story, I was like, no wonder God put it in my heart to give to them. You know what I mean? I mean, it's so obvious. And that's what God does. Because when we give, you know, in these times where it's going to hurt, and when we give when it's inconvenient, when we give and that's where faith begins to arise, because it's not necessarily my excess. Actually, I don't even have this, God. Yeah, I actually need this. But and God asks you to give, all of a sudden, God begins to work behind the scenes. And he moves on people's hearts. And then you have hundredfold. I mean, this is a spiritual principle at work. God moves in these situations. So give at all times. Give at all times. Number three, kind of going alongside of this is, now, I am your pastor. I'm going to forewarn you, this is going to hurt a little bit. Okay? So I want you to say to me, Pastor Sam, it's okay. Just everyone say that. It's okay, Pastor Sam. Go ahead. Okay, thank you. Because this is going to hurt a little bit. Give away what you lack. Give away what you lack. 1 Kings chapter 17. You don't have to read this. But remember, it was the poor widow? The poor widow only had a little bit of food, a little bit of meal left. And the poor widow was going to make, remember the story, Elijah? She was going to make one piece of meal, a piece of bread or, you know, the dough. And then her and her son were going to eat, and then they were going to die. I mean, there's a famine occurring. This is really it. She only had a little bit of flour, a little bit of grain, a little bit of oil, and she was thinking, I'm just going to take this meal, this last bit that we have, because we're starving, that we're going to die. And so she's going to make one last one, eat it, share with her son, and she's thinking, we're going to die. And so it was like a death rite that she's at this place. And so this is, if you want to look later, 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. And Elijah, can you imagine the gall of Elijah? Elijah says, "Woman, you give that to me." What a crazy guy. She's starving to death in the midst of a famine, and she's going to make one piece of bread, eat with her son, and die. This is it, the end of the road. Elijah comes up and says, "Hey, that thing, that one, the only thing that you have," Elijah says, "give it to me." And crazy, the woman gave it to her. I mean, that's the crazy thing. This is faith. And she gave away what she lacked. And what did God do? Provided for this woman for the whole rest of the famine. Supernaturally. Filled it up jars of oil. Took out all these jars. She actually started a business. I mean, really, she started a business, an enterprise, right? Selling all this extra oil and all these. Just amazing work of God. Because you gave away what you lacked. It's going to hurt a little bit, I know. But it's one of these spiritual principles that are at work, right? And now, many of us are here and we don't lack for anything. Praise God. I mean, really, praise God. Now, from last week, can you share some of your abundance with one another? Can you share some of your abundance with God's house? Can we share? This is a simple question for us. Right? Now, some of us are living in that place of lack. Man, I'm sorry you're in that place. But I'll say this. You are prime for an opportunity to step into faith. When are you going to have this opportunity again? I mean, just think about it with me for a moment. It is a divine moment of faith. We talk about faith. We talk about surrender. We sing about these things. And I'm not saying that you don't believe it. I believe it. When I say I surrender, I really mean what I'm singing. And I know that we do as a church as well. But when are you going to have a moment when you're in that place of lack to actually really trust God? I mean, really, you are laying on the line, aren't you? I mean, you were jumping off the cliff. It's faith. It's faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I want to suggest to you, and I know this is going to sound a little bit weird, I'm going to suggest to you, you that are in lack, you are more blessed than those in abundance right now in the area of faith. Really. I mean, some of you guys are like, I look at your eyes and I'm like, "What? You crazy, man." But think about it for a moment. People that are in abundance, not much faith that's really worked out. I mean, some, definitely, because it still takes faith to give. But man, you're in such a divine moment of God. You're in a place in the Lord that is just incredible moment of faith. And you can step in to that, or you can't. And if you don't, I'm not saying anything bad or anything, because it's going to take something to get over that line. Right? My prayer for you today is that you step into that thing. You step into it. You know, I've had times where people have come up to me and I've known their situation and they say, "You know, I want to give you." And my heart as a pastor, I'll be like, "Oh, come on, don't. Please don't." You know, I mean, there's other guys that can cover this and you know, it's okay. And you know, we had this dialogue and, you know, a lot of times either they rebuke me or God rebukes me. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. You know, do not get in the way of people offering up their faith, their gift to the Lord. And just so blessed. And what it does really, it really challenges me to give even more. Give away what you lack. Number four, the last one. This is, you know, so maybe three was bad news. This is better news for you guys. Giving will release natural benefits. Let me just read some scriptures scriptures to you. Giving releases anger that's set against you. Proverbs 21:14, A gift in secret subdues anger. This is how the spirit of generosity works. It releases anger set against you. So think about this. If you find someone that's really angry with you, you know, I mean, hopefully not, but if you know someone who's really angry with you, give them a gift in secret. It says it releases anger. Remember, this is Solomon, the wisest man in the world. That's what he said. Give them a gift in secret. You know, I mean, kind of pound them with goodness, right? Crucify them with love. I mean, this is beautiful, isn't it, right? You know what giving also does? Giving releases friends. You don't have any friends? You know how you get some friends? Give. Proverbs 19:6. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Are you lonely? Go give a gift to somebody. Guarantee you won't be lonely anymore. I mean, it's such a simple principle. Giving releases a place in life before great men. Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I mean, you want to be used greatly? You want God to bring influence through your life? Be a giver. Be a giver. Giving releases natural benefits. Natural benefits. Right? According to Luke 21, I'll close with this. Jesus, he sees our gifts, especially the way that we give. He sees it, just like he saw the little poor widow. We can either wow him and move his heart, or we can sadden him by the way that we give. What I'm saying to us as a church is let's position ourselves in a place where he can trust us with all things. That's really my prayer as your pastor for every one of you individually, that you would live your life, and especially in the area of giving and money and all these things and time and all the effort and all that kind of stuff, that you would live in such a way that God will entrust to you all things. Amen? I want to close our eyes. Give joyfully, reap abundantly. Give at all times. Give away what you lack. And giving releases natural benefits. I know we're going a little bit long, but you should have gotten today your pledge card. So I want everyone to hold it up or just hold it in your hand. This year is our last year of fundraising. So when we started this 3 years ago, we felt like this was a three-year project for us as a church. And so this is our last year that we're going to raise money for the vision, for the building. And so you have two pieces of paper here, and so there's a perforation, so you can cut this in half. What it says, very simply, it says, after prayerful consideration, I or we, if you're a couple, have decided to support Solomon's Porch's Vision Fund for 2012. The first line is your personal pledge. In other words, this is your commitment before God. This is what I can do. And we're talking about offering here. We're not talking about tithes, okay? We don't want you to take money that you would give to the mission fund and put it into the building. That's not the same thing. That's giving God leftovers. We don't want to do that. And so what I want you to do is, this is my personal pledge. This is what I can do. This is what I can offer to God. I've looked through my budget. I've looked at my salary. I've looked through, and this is what I can offer to the Lord. And then the next line, and this is a fun one, this is what I believe God will do in faith. This is the faith pledge. This is what I can, I definitely can do this. Pastor Sam, you can count on me for this by the end of this year. The next one is, this is what I believe God will do in faith. Because this whole thing is about a faith. This whole journey of ours as a church is about faith. And so I just want you to write your name, your email address, and this top portion you give to the church. This bottom portion, you write it down, you sign it, and you keep for yourself. Okay? You know, and post it on your Bible or in your room somewhere, and you pray over this. All right, so top portion goes to the church, bottom portion you keep for yourself, and you sign it. It's a covenant. Now, if you're visiting our church, this is, you know, please do not feel any obligated to fill out any of these cards. I'm talking about to SPers right now in this place. And we're going to be doing this over the next few weeks. We're not going to collect these cards today. But I want you to hold these. Everyone, I want you to hold this in your hand right now. Every single one of us. Let's hold this card in our hand. And let's pray. Let's pray. And so let's simply say, God, will you speak to me right now about what you would have me to give? I recognize this as a divine opportunity right now. And Lord, I don't want to step out in faith because I know that we can never outgive you. And so as the Lord is speaking to you, fill this out. You're going to turn this in next week. Because I want you to stew on this and just go before God. It's not about the money. It's not. But it's about the heart. And as a member of this church, yes, we are here in this building. Praise God. We're renting here. But we believe that the vision of God always, we believe that God is going to do something. That God's going to give us a building somewhere that we will purchase ourselves. And He's going to do it supernaturally. And it's going to be in partnership with the church. And as a member of this place, that we're stepping into something. You know, we shared last week, you know, last year when we did this pledge drive. And I love Chris Lee's statement. You know, every single one of us, if you've grown up in church, you have benefited from someone else's sacrifice. Someone else paid for that building, paid for that chair you sit in, all these things that are happening. And I love the way he said it. He says, now it's our turn. It's our turn as a generation. And we're going to sow into this. And can you imagine, you know, I've been walking from my house, up in mid-levels, to church almost every day. And I walk through St. John's Cathedral. And I really, when I walk through, I'm so blessed. The ground is so blessed. I'm in a hurry or something. I just walk through the grounds and I just feel very peaceful. And I sit there and I actually pray for the cathedral. I pray for people that are going in. Pray for the people I see, you know, moving through the area. And I just think, man, someone sacrificed for this building to be here. Someone gave for this building to stand in this place right here. And I am benefiting from it almost every day as I walk through. You have an opportunity as a man or woman of God to sow into something. Because there's going to be a building, I don't know where, it's going to happen. And it's going to be for generations. And people are going to be blessed. People are going to be saved. People are going to be baptized. You know, kingdom works are going to flow through that building, through that ministry, this ministry. And you have an opportunity to sow into that. Amen? And so let's pray. So Father, right now, I ask you to speak to us as a church. God, you've been speaking to us about tithing, God, and now we're touching on the offering. And so, Lord, would you just speak to me, God? Teach me to be generous, Lord. Not just to this thing, Lord, but to everything in our lives. Lord, I pray specifically that you give each of us here a specific number, our personal pledge, but also our faith pledge. And God, we're gonna step out in faith, God, for your kingdom come, your glory come down. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise to our feet. As the Lord begins to speak to you, we turn these in next week. Are you leading us? Let's sing one song together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for, God, your generosity towards us. God, even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, you've never, ever given us anything less than your very best. You even gave us your firstborn, God, your first fruits. And we are so grateful, God. We are so thankful. Help us to emulate God, emulate you in our life, Lord, by also being givers. Watch over us as a church, God. Help us to be generous, Lord, with others around us, with our time, with our efforts, our talents. Lord, speak to us, God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.